spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Yeah.
Good morning. How great is our God? In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That is about Jesus Christ, your living hope, your Savior, this morning, if you are in Christ Jesus. Our prayer this morning is that you would be fed here this morning and that you would participate in worship. This wouldn't be about those that are up front, but that it would be about each of us hearing from the Lord what He has for us today. I invite the ushers to come forward. This morning's offering, and Steve as well, this morning's offering is for pastoral support. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Dayton. We thank you for what you're doing here. We thank you for each person that walks through these doors, Lord. We pray that we as a leadership team would be those that lead well through servant leadership, that we would exhibit Christ well. I thank you that you are the head of the church, that you lead this church. And Father, we just ask that you would work in the lives of each one of us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In the green, Zion's Praises book number 289, Come and Dine.
Come and dine, Master calls us, come and dine.
This morning, I invite Mike to come forward. Mike will be bringing us a word, continuing in our passage from Matthew. This morning's message is on divorce and remarriage, and I was thinking about this topic, and I was thinking about how it has been a discussed topic since the very Old Testament. We see it, Moses, people bringing the law to Moses and him making laws about it. We see people disagreeing with it in Jesus' day, and they brought Jesus questions about it. And we still have questions about it, but that doesn't mean we desire to avoid topics that have a lot of discussion and debate about them. So I just want us to be open to hearing what God has for us this morning. And we as a leadership team said, Mike, you have full freedom to preach what God has laid on your heart. We would desire him to preach what God lays on his heart instead of simply where we are as a church. We are not desiring to change in any way necessarily, but we desire God to speak to each of us here this morning. So let's pray about that. God, I thank you for Mike. I thank you for his desire to bring the word. I thank you for you speaking. And I pray that we would have ears to hear and that our hearts would be transformed this morning as we discuss a difficult topic. And I pray that Mike's words would not be his words, but they'd be the words of the Holy Spirit speaking through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Jesus is king, right? Yeah. Sorry for my big laptop here. I'm going to try to get this working for myself. Jesus is king, so Jesus rules the day. Divorce and remarriage does not rule the day, all right? I think we have a tendency to look at difficult topics in the Word, especially ones that affect us or ones that we know or are very close to. And I just want to encourage us today to remember, Jesus rules the day. Not this topic. But here we are. We find ourselves, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, and Jesus specifically brings up the topic of divorce and remarriage. And I want to start off by saying, to anyone who's divorced or remarried, or to those that you might know who are, divorce and remarriage are not the sins that Jesus forgot to cover on the cross. All right? They are not the unforgivable sins. There is freedom, there is grace, and the love of God in any of these situations. So I want us to keep that in mind. I want to guard against rule setting, rule making, authoritative demands of, you know, this is very clear. And, you know, I just want to be careful this morning. I want to be careful. I want to get to the heart of Jesus. I heard a story. There's a pastor named David Pawson, and he was preaching, and he referenced the passage in Luke that talks about divorce and remarriage. And afterwards, a couple came up and they were frustrated because he led them to feel like they were living in sin. And he said, you know, I didn't even talk about divorce and remarriage. I just read the scripture. And they were a little confused because they weren't paying that much attention. So he pulled out the scriptures that talked about divorce and remarriage, and he just asked them, do you feel like you're living in sin, or where are you at? And they're like, well, I guess maybe we are. We don't know. Will you pray for us? And he said, no, I won't. He said, are you ready to do whatever the Lord would have you to do, no matter what it is, in complete surrender? And they said, no, I don't think we're there. He said, all right, then I don't think I should be praying for you. Well, he ran into their pastor a few days later, and the pastor said, you don't know what has happened to our church because of you. And that's what every pastor wants to hear, right? And he said, one morning, this couple asked if they could stand in front of the church. And I said, sure, you know, they've been to see David Pawson. Maybe they have a spiritual gifting. And they stood up front, and they were just open. They were real with the congregation. They said, we believe that we were joined together, and it was wrong. And we're asking the congregation to pray for us. We're asking for your wisdom. We're asking for your counsel. And the pastor said, revival broke out in the congregation. Men started standing up and confessing adultery, and crazy things started happening. The service went for hours and hours and hours. And so he's preaching this to a church about another scenario, right? And he says to the congregation, I bet you all want to know how they counseled that couple, don't you? And everybody's like, yes! Like, what's the end of the story? And he said, wouldn't you know, I forgot to ask. And I'm glad I did, because y'all would make a rule out of it. And I think that's a profound statement. And I think it's something we need to guard against. I think it's something we need to be careful about. As Micah said, we're not desiring to change anything, and that's not the goal of the message. I'm not trying to lead you anywhere, except can we take an honest look at what the Scripture says about all of Scripture? And as I prepared this sermon, I realized I was cutting out most of my text, most of my Scripture, to make room for everything that I felt needed to be communicated. And so I think today we're going to do the theological understanding. I have listened to, it's probably over 100 hours of study and listening on the topic. And I know what it's like to listen to a teaching and right afterwards have no idea what was that. I'm not even sure what I just heard. I want to make sure that we can have a broad understanding of what the Bible says about this. And next week will be a little bit more of like answering questions and a little bit of review. I want to give out some statistics, and I want to give us a surefire way that we're not going to face divorce, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. I think you'll enjoy one of the statistics I have to provide for you. Well, I think it's appropriate, before we read Matthew 5:31, to start off with the purpose of marriage. We're talking about marriages being separated this morning. So why do marriages exist? Period. And we see three reasons in Scripture. We see the purpose of marriage being to produce children, to become more like Jesus, and to show Jesus to others. To produce godly offspring, to become more like Jesus, that's called sanctification, and to show Jesus to others. Specifically, to live out the gospel in the relationship we have with our spouse, which looks a lot like dying to self. The ending of a marriage is the end of faithfulness to a covenant that's been made. God is faithful, right? God is perfectly faithful. Jesus is faithful to his bride. When we become unfaithful, we are modeling the opposite of a Christ-like spirit. So if you're in your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Matthew 5, verse 31. The title is Divorce Practices Censured. And it says, now, let me give a little context. Jesus is just coming off of the Beatitudes, and he talks about being salt and light, Christ fulfills the law, and then he says, murder, right? You've heard it said, do not murder. So he's saying, you've heard it said about external things. Just don't do the external stuff, right? But I tell you, that stuff's happening in your heart, even though it hasn't happened externally. And then he says the same about adultery. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, lust begins in the heart. Adultery begins in the heart with lust. And now he comes to divorce. It was also said, and then now he looks back to the Mosaic law. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. All right, so summed up in Matthew 5:31, I think is a good example of pretty much all of the debate and the discussions on divorce and remarriage. Sorry, I thought it had switched. Are summed up here. You notice how it says, you've heard it said, and I want to look at that. What did they hear? What were they practicing? And then you'll see, except in the case of sexual morality, what does that mean? If Jesus says this is not okay except in a certain situation, what does that mean? And causes her to commit adultery. And then whoever marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. What does that mean? Committing, committed adultery? What exactly are we talking about here? There are three basic views in what I would consider, and guys, you might disagree with me on this, okay? That's okay, by the way. If you disagree, I welcome your feedback. If you have questions that you hope I address in the next sermon, feel free to email them or text them. Three main views that I would put that I think we see represented in evangelical Christianity. Pastors that I trust, okay? I'm not just pinpointing one of these. I'm just saying churches and congregations, people that I trust, I have heard them teach each one of these three. The permanence view. Scripture does not allow for divorce or remarriage, period. There's just no allowance. The semi-permanence view. Scripture would allow for divorce in certain situations, but does not allow for remarriage. And then the permissive view would say in certain situations, it's not across the board, but in certain circumstances, Scripture would allow for divorce and remarriage. In other words, it wouldn't be sin, it wouldn't be wrong, it would be a righteous or okay act to do. Okay? And I just, personally where I'm at, I don't believe, I would not disfellowship somebody if they had one of the three views that we're talking about today. I mean, you could be like radically conservative on this topic, or what some of us here might consider radically liberal on this topic, and I can see how each one of these, how you could come to that conclusion. Now, there are what I would call heretical views on this. When we start to get into the no-fault divorce argument, or divorce for any reason, or I just felt like it, or, I mean, there's all kinds of reasons that Scripture would not point to, okay? So, I want to break down these three, and I want to tell you where DMC has been. Now, I don't remember ever hearing this preached on. Maybe it was, but I don't remember it. And so it's kind of hard for me to know how to represent where Dayton has been. I don't know that we have a lot of written statements about it. I don't remember being taught on. I'm going to do my best to represent where DMC has been and where we are and where I am on this matter. But I want to do justice to every one of these. Okay, so just a reminder. There we go. Jesus' goal was not to condemn those who are divorced and or remarried. His goal is to shape the listener's view on marriage. And I think we need to make sure we are shaping our view here. In Matthew 19, which we're going to read, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, heard him teaching in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. The word had gotten around. They come back to Jesus in Matthew 19 to ask more specific questions, right? And he responds to them by saying, this is divorce. Divorce is sin, adultery is sin, except for in this situation, and he's very clear with them. But then in John, a woman comes to him, and he says, you've had many husbands, and the man you're with now isn't your husband. And you would expect him to treat someone who's actually in a divorce or remarriage situation like, what, Jesus, why didn't you just say what you said to the religious leaders? Divorce, remarriage, sin. And he did not tell her, go and sin no more. That was a different woman in a different story. He told this woman, the day is coming when God's people will worship in spirit and in truth. And she said, I look forward to the Savior. He's going to show me. And he said, here I am. And she went away proclaiming, here's a guy who knew everything about me. There's a big difference in the way Jesus reacted to the Pharisees as he was teaching about divorce and remarriage and how he handled a situation with somebody who had many husbands. We should be able to see ourselves in this passage, right? You might have thought, passage about murder. Well, I've never committed murder. Did you see yourself in the sermon about murder? Well, I've never committed adultery. Did you see yourself in the sermon about adultery? Because of your heart condition? We should all be able to see ourselves in this passage. Just look at the previous scriptures. Are you a murderer? No. But Jesus says, in your heart, you are. Are you an adulterer? No. Jesus says, in your heart, you are. Have you served your spouse with divorce papers? No. Well, in your heart, I'm sure you have. Get your eyes off of your rights, your justifications, your self-righteous adulation, and get your eyes focused on the heart of the matter. Do you imagine a life apart from your spouse as a better option than the life you're living? Is there someone in your life, think, don't just put this out of your mind, is there someone in your life that is emotionally, mentally, spiritually, or physically replacing your spouse's role in your life? That has to stop now. Right now. No exceptions. If an image or a person's name popped into your mind, cut it out right now. Because this passage is about you. It couldn't be any more relevant right now. When you separate from your spouse, you cause sin. This should be a glaring reality in all of our faces. How many of us today came with a mindset ready to use God's word to condemn or justify someone else, right? Someone else. If that's you today, I'm afraid that you will not have ears to hear God's word. You've only come to hear what you've determined is already the case. All right, let's move on to Matthew 19. Maybe. Oh, here, these are the scriptures we're going to look at today. Deuteronomy, we go back to the case law. Malachi, we're not going to read Malachi, but that is where we see God saying, I hate divorce. A man is supposed to be protecting his wife, but instead he's putting her away, and it's evil in my sight. David Pawson also told a story. He said his church read through the entire Bible, straight through. So you'd sign up, and you'd come, and you'd read for a certain time frame. And he said there was a woman who was headed to finalize her divorce, and she came for a 15-minute, her section. It randomly fell to Malachi 2, 13 through 16, and she stood up and publicly said, God hates divorce. And she never got divorced. And isn't it amazing that just reading that scripture changed the course of her day and the course of her life? God hates divorce. So we're going to start. You see the rest of these. I'm going to give either a brief summary of them, or we're going to read them. So Matthew 19, starting in verse 3 here, it says, some Pharisees approached him to test him. Okay? Notice their motive. Let's go test this guy. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? Haven't you read, he replied, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's Jesus' answer. That could have been the end of it, right, as far as Jesus is concerned. But they press on a little more. Why then, they asked him, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away? He told them, Moses permitted. Notice he corrected. Moses never commanded you to divorce. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. But it was not like that from the beginning. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better to not marry. He responded, not everyone can accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. There are eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb, eunuchs who are made by men, and eunuchs who have made themselves that way because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who is able to accept it should accept it. So he's basically like, fine, don't get married. If this is too big of a calling, just don't get married. All right, so what when these religious leaders came to Jesus, what are they thinking? What's the practice? What's happening in that day? We're going to turn to Deuteronomy because this is what everything's anchored in for them. This helps us build a little context here. Deuteronomy 24, starting in verse 1, it says, if a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him, because he finds something indecent about her, he may write her a divorce certificate, hand it to her, and send her away from his house. If after leaving his house, she goes to become another man's wife, and the second man hates her, writes her a certificate of divorce, and hands it to her, and sends her away from his house, or if he dies, the first husband who sent her away may not marry her again after she has been defiled, because that would be detestable to the Lord. You must not bring guilt on the land the Lord God is giving you as an inheritance. Okay, so here we have a practice established by Moses of what was permitted. And notice the word indecent. She becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent. And that day, that word indecent, well, what did Moses mean when he said indecent, right? Years later, they're debating what does indecent mean. In a similar way as what the church of today might be debating, what did Jesus mean when he said accept? Accept in this situation. They were debating this word indecent. There were two main schools of thoughts. There were rabbis who had schools of thought and had an understanding, and then there were whole sects of religious leaders that would follow after. There was the Shumai crowd, which was probably the more conservative crowd, and they would say indecency means strictly some kind of adulterous behavior. Some kind of sexual morality creates this indecency. So in Israel, you could write a certificate of divorce, they would say, if there was unchastity or some kind of sexual violation. The school of Hillel, however, would say, no, indecency means whatever the man is feeling in his heart. Like, it's actually documented. Even if she spoils his dish. Whoa. Even if he finds someone prettier, says Rabbi Akiba. So you have strongly competing views in that day. So you think back now to Matthew 19 when they come to him. They hear Jesus teaching. They have some questions. They want to trap him. So they come and they say, can a man get divorced for any reason to his wife? Jesus says no. And then he says except in the case of sexual immorality. Okay, so that builds a little context for you about where their thinking would have been at. And also, a lot of people would put, I don't know if they would anchor their belief in this or not, but they would point to, in that day, if a woman was put away from her husband, she would remarry. That would have been the practice. That's just what was happening. Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so, but a lot of people would say that. And we're going to look at more closely at these three schools of thought here in a little bit. So 1 Corinthians 7, we see some main ideas here, some key points. We're not going to read the whole thing. It's very long. Verses 10 through 16, do not leave your spouse, but if you do, you must remain unmarried or be reconciled. Stay married to your unbelieving spouse. Unbelieving. But if your unbelieving spouse leaves you, you are not bound. The purpose of this teaching is to save the unbelieving spouse. Verses 17 through 24, remain with God in the situation in which you were called. Follow Christ as you are. Now, verses 17 through 24 and then 25 through 38, I do want to clarify. 17 through 24 does not specifically, it's right in the middle of a whole passage on marriage, but he doesn't specifically point out those who are married. He says, don't try to undo circumcision. If you're a slave, don't try to be free. You are Christ's free people. Stay in whatever situation you're in when God calls you. So I put this in here. I haven't heard a whole lot of teaching on this. Is Paul thinking, like he's just talking about marriage and he talks about marriage afterwards. Is this apply to that situation? I think it may. We'll continue on. 25 through 38, Paul is talking primarily to single people here. He says, Paul gives his opinion to everyone to remain as they are, single or married. If married, or it says bound to a spouse, do not seek release. Are you released? Do not seek a new spouse. Or do not seek a spouse. One is bound as long as the spouse lives, verses 39 through 40. If the spouse dies, one is free to remarry. So only death should separate. If you have an unbelieving spouse who leaves, he says you're not bound. Otherwise, only death. We then move on. We have two other gospels and a passage in Romans. In Luke, says everyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And everyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. So there's no exception in Luke. And Mark, Moses commanded you to write divorce papers because your hearts were hard and determined to divorce. This was the opposite of God's plan. Two people become one person. No one should separate them. Those who divorce and remarry commit adultery. No exception given in Mark. Romans is not about divorce and remarriage, but he uses divorce and remarriage as a way to illustrate an analogy of the law. Remarriage is only lawful if death separates you from your spouse. If a woman remarries while her husband lives, she will be called an adulteress, is what he says. Okay, let's dig in a little deeper here. This is where DMC has been, I believe, and correct me if I'm wrong, those of you who know that I'm wrong. DMC would say that Scripture would allow for divorce in certain situations, but would never say remarriage is acceptable. Remarriage is never an okay thing, but divorce might be in certain situations. And I want to go through each of these and look at them. So the first one we want to look at is the permissive view, okay? When someone reads, primarily in Matthew, where Jesus says, except in the case of, how do they come to the place of believing that there are situations where divorce is okay and then remarriage after is also okay? It is anchored in that word except, which is the word porneia, which is where we would get the word pornography. It's not the same. It doesn't mean the same thing. But the word porneia in that day, they would say, would mean any kind of sexual immorality, adulterous behavior, homosexuality, personal sexual struggle with a person, even with themselves. And you can see with people's opinions, you can see some will use this to say, this pretty much just means adultery. Some will say, no, this can mean any and all kinds of sexual immorality, okay? And I have heard pastors that I trust say, well, hang on a second here. I need to figure something out. I've heard pastors that I trust say that there are all kinds of exceptions, and I struggle with this. Sorry, I need to adjust something here. They'll say Jesus is teaching on the heart of marriage. That doesn't mean there aren't other exceptions in extreme situations. And they'll use examples like Jesus said, turn the other cheek, but then he also says to flee to another city if you're in persecution. Jesus, in Matthew 12, approved of David breaking the law to eat bread. Jesus says you have to hate your family if you want to follow him, but then he clearly doesn't hate his family. Jesus uses expressions and statements. He has a high calling, but there are always exceptions to the rule. This is a common teaching when he says Jesus is giving an exception. We need to look at how Jesus teaches. I think it's dangerous. I think we need to be very careful with this kind of teaching. Nonetheless, like I said, there are people that I trust that I have taught this way. They say that the Jews at the time would have assumed that there were going to be exceptions. They would never even would have been considered that the letter of the law is what Jesus is talking about. Compassion kind of becomes the standard, I think, with the permissive view, and it can be easy. I think a lot of people, just being honest, including myself, when I find myself in a situation where I need to start looking at what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage for the first time, it's because someone who's close to me is affected by it. And I begin to look and to study, hoping to find something. And I just want to tell you, if that's how you go to it, you will find whatever you want. I heard a pastor say that there's 1,500 different views on divorce and remarriage. I think it was tongue-in-cheek, but it could have been the real deal. I don't know. Another pastor said he has a bookshelf full of books, the whole shelf, about divorce and remarriage. Each one of them teaches a different teaching. It will not be hard to find a pastor, a church, or anybody who would adopt the view that you would have or you would want to have. They also say marriage is not meant to be slavery. So when Paul says that if an unbelieving spouse leaves you, you are not enslaved, it means you are free, right? If you're no longer bound, you are free. And this makes sense to me that if Paul is saying you're no longer bound, we might normally say, well, you're not like you don't have to pursue that spouse. Well, you already aren't going to go pursue an unbelieving spouse who is determined to leave. So when Paul says you're free, What does he mean? Free to remarry is what this view would say. So adultery and abandonment would be primarily the two ways that the permissive view. When Jesus says sexual immorality, he means adultery. And then if your unbelieving spouse abandons you, you're free. The permissive view says there are, in general, two. Some would stretch this and say extreme cases of abuse. I would be careful because I think anyone who's determined to divorce can say I'm extremely abused. I want to be careful. But I'll get into my views here in a little bit, where I'm at on this. But yeah, adultery and abandonment would be the two primary reasons why somebody would say it'd be okay to be divorced and to be remarried. All right, let me see if I have, that's it for that one. The semi-permanence view. I struggled with this one, and this is where DMC would be at. And the reason I struggled is because most of these arguments are in the same camp as the permissive view. It just says Jesus wasn't talking about remarriage. There are certain situations where divorce is okay. With sexual immorality or abandonment, you would have the freedom or the right to pursue or initiate a divorce. Typically, someone in this category, in this camp, would look at Jeremiah 3, where God divorces Israel, and say there are certain situations where divorce is okay. I think there's a passage in Ezra, I don't remember off the top of my head, where the people divorced their foreign wives because they had married in a way that contradicted what God had commanded, broke the covenant that they had made with God. So there would be examples like this where that would say divorce is acceptable in certain situations. But people would typically look to adultery or other gross sexual immorality or abandonment as grounds for initiating divorce. A common error, and this is a warning to us, okay? Common error with this view is to believe that remarriage is a great enemy, the great enemy. I've been here myself. I haven't looked at the scripture. I haven't really sought to understand it, but I just say, well, divorce is okay. But remarriage, that's where we would draw a line. According to scripture, according to what we're seeing here, divorce would only be acceptable in these two situations: abandonment from an unbelieving spouse or sexual immorality. So the question becomes, what do you do with physical harm, financial failure, incarceration, a spouse who has a foul mouth, a spouse that is a thief or addicted to drugs? What do you do with verbal abuse? What do you do with pride, greed, incompatibility, a lack of intimacy, arguing, lack of commitment, refusal to have children? You know that of the top five reasons why couples get divorced in America, sexual immorality is number five. The top four are all these other reasons we just mentioned, reasons that Scripture would not go into. So what do you do with those? Well, let's look at the permanence view. The permanence view. The permanence view is one that I feel convicted by. This is where I would be personally. And because I'm convicted by this, I have more content to support this. So I want to get into this a little bit here. The permanence view views the word porneia not as adultery. See, there is a Greek word for adultery, and it's moikeia. It's different than the word porneia. Porneia is used to refer to fornication. That would be sexual morality outside of a marriage covenant. Porneia. Sexual immorality within the marriage covenant would be moikeia. And Matthew uses these in other places in Matthew to talk about, you know, these kind of people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Fornicators, adulterers, he says, porneia, moikeia, those who commit these sins, right? He makes a list. So when Matthew quotes Jesus as saying, except in the case of porneia, what could he possibly mean? Well, Matthew is also the only gospel that describes Mary and Joseph's relationship. as one that needed to end because of porneia. Did you know this? Like in the Gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark and Luke are writing to Greek audiences. Okay? John doesn't talk about divorce or remarriage at all, but he gives examples of Jesus dealing with people in those situations. Matthew is the only one who talks about Mary and Joseph and who gives the exception. And Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. Okay? I think I have your attention. I hear Bible pages turning. That's great. I hope everybody's starting to look into this. Tell me if you think I'm wrong or if you disagree. So, what I believe Jesus is saying is that except in the case of mom and dad, divorce causes sin. Divorce causes remarriage. Remarriage is sin. Except in the case of mom and dad. Because in that day, there would have been a betrothal period. And it's not the way we think of engagement. A contract would have been signed, and then the husband and the wife-to-be would separate. If they wanted to end that relationship, what needed to happen? Divorce. Joseph had in mind to put her away, to divorce her, to end this relationship quietly. Why? Because he was a righteous man. Why? Because there was porneia. It would have been the expectation. All the Jews would have known it. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience who knew this man, Jesus, is a child of porneia. So why does Matthew throw that in and Mark and Luke don't? Well, I say it's because Matthew's writing to the Jewish audience and they would have known exactly what was being said. In fact, in John 8, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he's telling them that they're not children of Abraham. They're like, don't tell us we're not children of Abraham. And he's like, well, you're of the one you serve. And they said, well, at least, I'm paraphrasing, at least we're not sons of porneia. They say this to Jesus. Whoa. We weren't born of porneia, they said. We have one Father, God. Michael Heiser, a professor and a very trusted in many of these areas, he's commenting on sex before marriage. This isn't about divorce or remarriage, but he's commenting on John chapter 8, verse 14. He says, if you read the context of this passage, verse 41 is an accusation levied at Jesus by the Pharisees. What do they mean by tarnishing Jesus this way? They are charging that he was the out-of-wedlock child of Mary and Joseph. It isn't hard to see why they do this. Matthew 1, 18 through 25 clearly tells us Jesus was not Joseph's child and that Joseph found Mary pregnant before he and Mary had been married. They were only betrothed or engaged. Joseph stayed with Mary for the duration of her pregnancy, even though people knew they were only betrothed. No doubt they were ridiculed and held in contempt. Matthew 1:25 also clearly tells us Joseph had no sexual relations with Mary until after the birth of Jesus, which would also be time enough for the traditional betrothal period to have elapsed. Wow. I mean, wow. Here you have the Jews. Why do they want to come trap Jesus? Why do they think it's going to be easy to trap Jesus? He's a son of porneia. And if he's not, what if he is who he says he is? What if he is who Matthew says he is? What if he is born of a virgin? That cannot be the case, right, for the Pharisees. Absolutely not. This man is a son of porneia. And so Jesus, when they come to trap him and when he's talking on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew makes sure to include, except in the case of Mary and Joseph, adultery and remarriage. Sorry, divorce and remarriage is adulterous. Creates it and is adulterous. Wow. This changes a lot, doesn't it? I think this also gives a good explanation for why the disciples were like, what in the world? It'd be better to not get married. Right? Because if Jesus was actually saying, unless there's sexual immorality, cannot get divorced, he would have been agreeing with the Shemai view. Remember we talked earlier? If there's, what does Deuteronomy mean by indecency? I don't think the disciples would have been shocked if that's what Jesus was saying. So when Jesus, when the disciples are shocked, I think it's because Jesus is giving such a higher calling than what they were, anyone was expecting or used to. Two things I want to mention here. The first is, wherever you find yourself, I think we need to be careful with our vows. Because when we make commitments to each other on a wedding day, what do we say? Everybody says it. Like, everybody. And you might have even signed like a prenup saying, when we divorce, I get this, you get that. Till death do we part. I'll be faithful to you alone. Right? Makes no sense. Absolutely no sense. Now, if we really believe that, except in the case of adultery or sexual immorality or some kind of gross misbehavior from a spouse or abandonment, I just think we should put that in our vows. Like, you know, sickness or in health, richer or poorer, forsaking all others, unless you cheat, unless you abandon me, or unless you hurt me a lot, be faithful to you only, as long as, until death separates us. Like, if that's what we believe, let's be honest, how can we stand up and say a greater commitment than that? Now, I do know, and I have heard, and I believe, like, it's okay for someone to say, I think Scripture gives that freedom, but that's not a freedom for me. I give room for that, all right? I give room for that. But I just want to point out, I think Scripture is not giving this freedom. I think Scripture is saying, no, divorce is wrong, remarriage is wrong. I do not want anyone to think that I am saying stay in an abusive relationship where you're going to be hurt in an ongoing way. I'm talking about divorce and breaking your covenant and breaking your vows, okay? If you're in an abusive relationship and you are getting hurt, there's ongoing hurt physically, stuff's happening to you, separate. I am not opposed to separation. What I am opposed to, what I think Scripture is opposed to, is you saying, I will live in covenant with you, be faithful to you, and then saying, just kidding. Or, no, I'm taking that back because I didn't realize I was going to get into this. Okay? Does that make sense? I'm not supporting staying in an abusive situation at all. So against this view, there's a lot against this view. This word porneia is used to refer to homosexuality. It's used in other situations outside of the marriage relationship, this word is used. And so some would say, Mike, this absolutely falls apart. Don't think that this word, and I'm saying, I think the context for it or the proof for it is so much greater than that against. And even where it's used in other situations in Scripture, I think we're still talking about fornication. We're still talking about sexual sin, not necessarily in a marriage relationship. Okay. One other thing that I think this view exemplifies is Jesus Christ and his bride. This gets me. So, have we been married to Christ? Has the wedding happened? No. What stage are we in? Betrothal, right? One of you came up to me a week or two ago and said, I heard a sermon about betrothal and I want to share it. And I was just like, this is great. Talk to me. Like, this is so relevant. And he said, well, what I learned was that, you know, they would come together during betrothal, and I'm throwing in a few things that I've learned as well, but money might be exchanged, a contract is signed, but then the husband-to-be goes back to his home with his father, where together they prepare a place, the husband-to-be will prepare a place for him and his wife. And she does not know the day or the hour when he will come and get her. She's supposed to keep her lamp trimmed and burning. What if he comes in the middle of the night, which is the cool thing to do, right? And during this time of betrothal, there was high anticipation. And again, I think it makes sense that Jesus is saying if the marriage covenant that is to be is broken, if there is fornication during this time frame, that's okay to separate, right? But what he's painting is a picture of his faithfulness to the church. Not even the Son knows the day or the hour. He is preparing a place for us. We are to keep our lamps trimmed and burning. We are to be as faithful to him now as he is to us. Jesus will never divorce his bride. We're not going to find ourselves in the courtroom with our marriage to be, with our Savior ending. Jesus will never divorce his bride. Now, I want to point something out before we close this service. I have positioned myself like as conservative as I could possibly be about what I believe Scripture is saying about divorce and remarriage. But next week, what we're going to talk about is, okay, but I am divorced and I am remarried. So either I'm divorced or I'm divorced and remarried. Now what? Okay? Don't draw assumptions or conclusions about that which I believe is a completely different matter. Right? Does that make sense? There are two things going on here. What is Christ teaching about divorce? What is he teaching about remarriage? When is it acceptable? When is it not? And again, I'm telling you, I would not disfellowship from you. I think there is heresy in this regard, but with the three views we covered today, I would not disfellowship from you if you owned or believed one of those things. I'm just telling you where I'm at. Next week, we'll talk about pastoral implications. How do we live out difficult realities? We'll talk about statistics of marriages in this country, and I'm going to give you a surefire way to never get divorced. It's coming. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you have given us your word as a light for our path. Father, help us to live in accordance with your word. Father, help us to be a people that are full of grace and truth. Help us to be gentle with each other, to love each other well. And Lord, we just ask right now for the revelation of the Holy Spirit, if there be any relationship within us, any person that comes to mind that would be taking the place of the role that our spouse is supposed to be filling in our lives. Father, would you give revelation and wisdom? Would you make our spouses the ones we run to? The ones we confide in? The ones we rest in as we show each other Christ? Would you deepen our relationships with each other, Father, that divorce would not be an option, but that as we see the gospel, as we see you, what you've done and what you are doing for your bride, that we would do it as men for our bride, Father. That we would serve each other well in our marital relationships. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Help us to be faithful in the situations that we find ourselves in, Father, whether it be our marriage relationships, our work relationships, Father, relationships with our children. Help us to be a faithful people, faithful to you. We thank you for who you are. We praise your name. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Love you.
Mennonite Hymnal 351. In the Mennonite Hymnal. A charge to keep I have.
A charge to keep I have. To glorify. A never.
Thank you, Mike, for bringing the word. Audrey and Sam, if you can bring your announcement. This coming week, on tomorrow evening, there will be a baby shower for Charlotte Good here in the basement. Go ahead.
Good morning, church. We are up front again to talk about the Christmas play. Just a reminder, if you weren't here last week and didn't hear our announcement, we are having a Christmas play. As you can see, there's lots of changes going on, and it's going to be December 8th, 9th, and 10th. Each night, performances will start at 7. We'll open the sanctuary up for people to come in probably about 6:15, and per usual, Sunday night, we will have refreshments to follow on that. So as mentioned last week, the time has come to do your part in the Christmas play and to let your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, whoever know that we are having one. It's a great outreach for our community and to share the Christmas story with people. I have 50 posters if you would like to take one, and well, actually 47 now, I've given out 3. you can put it at your place of work, your school, businesses around town, wherever you would like. And then we also have some postcards that Sam's going to share about.
So again this year we have postcards. I have a smaller box this year because last year we didn't pass them all out. So again, I'm going to issue the challenge of I would like to run out this year because after the program's over, I don't know what to do with them. So there's less than there was last year. I won't tell you how many there are exactly. So if everybody would take 2 to 3 and pass them out to your neighbor, how many times a day do we find someone to our left or to our right, to our front, to our back, you know, in a line somewhere, our neighbors next door? There's easily someone that you could find to pass out to in the coming 3-4 weeks until the Christmas play is. So that's my challenge. We'll be in the back afterwards passing them out. So if you could just find one of us to and grab them, you can get them to your neighbors and friends and whoever you might find to invite them to the Christmas play. And then on a housekeeping note, as you will see, there is something new on the stage. So it took a minute to get the floor laid, and as the weeks progress, there will be more and more behind us. So if we could just be respectful of everything that shows up, it takes a lot of effort to get things going, and it's nice if we can keep it that way until the play. So just be respectful of the things you might find on the stage, both adults and children, please. Thank you very much.
Thank you guys for all the work that you all are putting in it. If you all have ever been a part of it, you'll know there's a lot of work to be done. So let's be sure to be thankful to Sam and to Audrey and what they've done. This coming Wednesday, there will be prayer meeting here at the church. I encourage each of you to come out. There will be the youth teaching the children during that time. And next Sunday as well, there will be a child dedication service going along with our Sunday morning service. If you have taken a shoebox, that is due today or next Sunday. Please bring them back if you've taken a box. As we come into our time of prayer, I would just like to especially pray for Ida Heatwell this morning. As some of you know, she's really been experiencing a lot of pain. And she's either in an MRI right now or she will soon be out of it. And they will be getting the results tomorrow. But I asked if it would be okay if we corporately prayed for her this morning. And they said, yes, it would. So let's remember her. Pain is not a fun thing. It always goes with you, it seems like. So let's pray for that. Something would be revealed for the cause of the pain that she is dealing with. I invite you to stand as we close in prayer together. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are a God in control of all things. We thank you for each person that is here this morning, Lord. And some teachings are hard teachings, and they're hard to understand, and they're hard to wrap our brains around. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us where we each need to grow in our own relationships and in our own brokenness inside. May we not just look to the exterior as a gauge, Lord, but we know that you see our hearts. So convict us in those areas. Father, I pray for Ida right now. I pray that you would work within her body, that you would just bring healing, Lord, that you would touch her and be merciful to her. I pray that if your healing is to be done through doctors, that you would bring the results back tomorrow with work that can be done with areas of her body that are causing that pain. And we just pray, Lord, for your deliverance on her life from the debilitating pain that has been gripping her for these last months. Father, I pray for those that are away from us today. It seems like there's a lot traveling. We pray for Damone. We pray for Nasreen. We pray for Sanford and Sheila, Terry and Barbara, all overseas, Lord, and we just, Willard and Eva. We pray for each of them, Lord. We pray that your hand of provision and protection would be over them. Pray for Sheila specifically, Lord, as with health concerns, that you would just give her strength and the ability to do the tasks that you've called them to do in India. Father, we pray for revival in this nation. We pray that you would use us. It's easy to pray for revival and then leave here and do nothing. May we be your hands and feet to the influences that we have around us. May we desire to bring healing to the broken around us. May we be as people a bastion of hope to those who have no hope, that we could point them to Jesus Christ, who has come to save us from a hopeless existence. We thank you for that, Lord. God, as we go from here, we just are commissioned by your word to go and to be your disciples. I thank you for the renewal meetings this past week, and I pray that we wouldn't forget what we've been challenged in, but we would not just be hearers, but doers as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.